Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Peace be with you. And wherever you are this morning, thank you for joining us. It's great to have your company. Just a reminder that in our service this morning, we're going to be sharing our agape meal together. So if you haven't yet got it, do go and grab some wine or juice and some bread. You can press pause and go and do that now if you like. And that'll be great for later on in our service. Our welcome video this morning took a song of David, King David, from 2 Samuel 22, and that psalm begins, "The Lord Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies." Lord God, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you that you are the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, that you are our rock, our fortress, our mighty savior. And we run to you this morning, Lord, to find in you shelter and provision. Lord, everything we need, we find in you today. Lord, thank you for inviting us now into your presence to worship you, that we might bring joy to your heart and strength into our lives. Lord, fill us now, we pray, with the power of your Holy Spirit, that our worship may be sweet to you and strengthening to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living God and that you therefore love to speak to us, your people. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is the living word and that it does powerful things in our lives. We pray, Lord, now that by a miracle of your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd bring this word alive in us, Lord, that it might do its work in us this morning. In Jesus' name and for his glory, for his sake, we pray. Amen. Have your Bible open at John chapter 10. That would be really helpful as we go through. Now, a few years ago, on one of our Holy Land pilgrimages, we were driving through the West Bank town of Hebron on our way to visit the tombs of Abraham and his family, when we found ourselves stuck behind a very slow-moving Palestinian shepherd leading his sheep along the busy high street of Hebron. Now, no locals even batted an eyelid. This was just an everyday thing, nothing to see here. Unlike us pilgrims, for whom this was an amazing sight. I mean, when was the last time you saw a shepherd driving his sheep up Streatham High Road? One of our group in particular, who will remain anonymous, had her dreams fulfilled when our driver persuaded the shepherd to bring one of his flock on board the coach, and she gave that sheep a cuddle. Of course, she hasn't stopped talking about it since, have you, Glynis? When Jesus taught the crowds, he loved to draw on common images, which would have been everyday stuff for his hearers, to help them better understand the theology, the stuff about God that he was teaching. He did that particularly in his parables, his short stories, of which there are many in the Gospels, but he did it elsewhere as well, including here in John chapter 10. Here, Jesus draws on the common farming image of a shepherd and his sheep to teach us some blood-earnest truths about God and himself. So today we're going to hear the third of our seven sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. So far we've had, "I am the bread of life," and "I am the light of the world." Today we have, "I am the gate," or "I am the door," as it was in the King James Version. "I am the gate." It comes twice, first in verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." And then in verse 9, "I am the gate." I am. Now remember, if you've been tracking with us through John's Gospel, you know that "I am" is the personal name for God. In Hebrew, Yahweh. It's the name God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. So in using that phrase, Jesus is pointing to himself and saying, "I am Yahweh, I am God. And as God, this is what I'm like. I'm like bread that gives life. I'm like light that guides people through the world. I am like a gate. In fact, I am the gate. Now, we're going to see talk here too about Jesus being the shepherd in verses 2 and 3 and 4, but we're going to save that for next week when we look at the fourth of the I am sayings, I am the good shepherd. There is an overlap between the gate and the shepherd. It's quite difficult to completely separate them, but today we're going to focus mainly on I am the gate, and next week we're going to move to I am the shepherd. So I am the gate. Let's look first at the illustration. How does it work? Well, it's a very simple illustration, particularly if you're a Palestinian shepherd in the first century or in the 21st century. Jesus paints a picture in verse 1 of a sheep pen. Look at verse 1. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate. So the picture is of a sheep pen. Now, shepherding practice in Israel back in the day was that numerous flocks belonging to different shepherds would be herded into a single pen to safely shelter overnight, safe from predators, both human and animal. There would be one single gate in and out of the pen, one access point. And that pen would be supervised by a hired watchman working on behalf of the shepherd owners of the numerous flocks taking shelter. So the pen equals protection for the sheep, protection from wolves and protection from thieves. Now, I was amazed to discover this week that sheep rustling, the stealing of sheep, is on the rise in the UK. I always thought it was something that belonged in spaghetti westerns, but no, it happens in the UK and it's happening more frequently. In fact, it's the most expensive cause of financial loss to farmers after the theft of machinery. Hundreds of sheep, sometimes whole flocks of sheep, are stolen in one hit under cover of darkness, often using a stolen sheepdog to round them up, costing millions of pounds. Shepherds say that even padlocks and strong gates are no guaranteed deterrent because the thieves simply find other ways in. Echoes of verse 1. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, he's a thief and a robber. A particularly disturbing development here in the UK is that some of the sheep have been butchered there and then in the pen or in the field or in the farmyard to save the thieves having to store them before they move them on. Echoes of verse 10 in our reading. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So this is an illustration not just for first century Palestine, but for 21st century Britain. So back to John 10 and the illustration. The watchkeeper looks after the flock during the night, hopefully keeps them safe from predators, both animal and human. Then in the morning, the shepherds come. The watchman opens the gate. Each shepherd calls his own sheep out. I wonder if you've ever seen that happen. Any of you remember the BBC program One Man and His Dog? It should be One Person and His Dog now, because there are women who take part as well as men. It's basically a competition for shepherds to see who's the best at herding the sheep in and out of pens. They don't make TV like that anymore, do they? So exciting. Apparently, I believe it's now once a year, and it's part of the Country File program. So if you're really desperate for a bit of One Man and His Dog, tune into Country File. But on that program, you would see that the shepherd would have a distinct call that only his sheep were familiar with, or a distinct whistle, so that when his sheep would hear the call or hear the whistle, they would think, that's our man. We're safe to follow him. In John 10, he even says he calls the sheep by name. So verse 2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman, verse 3, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Isn't that lovely? Brenda, Barbara, mint sauce, come on. And the sheep follow the shepherd out through the gate and off to the pasture. There's one single gate, one exit, the same as the entry point, and they follow the shepherd as he leads them to find pasture. He leads them to feed them. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So the pen equals protection. The pasture equals provision. And there is a single gate which is the means of access to both. So that's the illustration, a fairly straightforward illustration. What about the implication? You see, Jesus wasn't just giving us a lesson on farming practices, as interesting as that might be. He's using this as an illustration for some theological points, some stuff about God that he wants to teach. What is that? Well, when Jesus says, "I am the gate," in verse 7 and in verse 9, what he's saying is that he and he alone is the single access point to the spiritual pen and the spiritual pasture, to spiritual protection and spiritual provision. The sheep are people. The flock is the people of God, those who belong to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the flock, the people who belong to God, were the nation of Israel. We see this all over the Old Testament. But last week, interestingly, I was reading Psalm 78, 79, and 80. They were on my kind of list of psalms that I read through during the year. And there's mention of the flock in all three of these psalms. So Psalm 78 and verse 52. But God brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. This is talking about the exodus of Israel from Egypt. He brought them out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. Towards the end of that psalm, verse 70, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he brought him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. Then the next psalm, Psalm 79, verse 13. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. Then the next psalm, Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. So the flock in the Old Testament is the nation of Israel. But we know if we read the Old Testament that God's purpose was always to draw people from every nation into his flock. Not just the nation of Israel, but people from every nation. We see that as far back as Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abraham and says to him, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and I'm going to give you a land of your own in which those descendants can live. And one day, Abraham, through one of your descendants, all the nations will be blessed." So Jesus makes it clear here in John's gospel that that time of fulfillment promised to Abraham has now come. And in fact, those who are members of the nation of Israel, who reject Jesus, are not his sheep and don't belong to the flock, regardless of their human distinctiveness. While Gentiles, who are not in Israel, they're not Jews, they're Gentiles, but they do trust in Jesus, they are his sheep, and they will be brought into his flock. So the gate is now open to all, giving access to the pen and the pasture, to protection and provision, whoever you are. Now, the language of pen and pasture, of protection and provision, is really the language of life. It's really another way of talking about the spiritual life that God offers us. We see it here in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, says Jesus, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now again, if you've been tracking with us through this sermon series, you'll know that this is a main theme in John's gospel. Life, spiritual life. Where do we find this life? It's there at the beginning of John's gospel in chapter 1. where John, speaking of Jesus before he was born, says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." It's there again towards the end of John's gospel, as John tells us why he writes his gospel, chapter 20, verse 31. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So life is there at the beginning, life is there at the end, and it's the main theme all the way through John's gospel. So what is this life? Well, one way of talking about it is its protection in the pen and its provision in the pasture. Now be careful here, because we're not necessarily talking about physical protection. In other words, if you are a sheep of Jesus, that does not necessarily mean that you're going to have a trouble-free life, physical protection. In Luke 21, verse 18, Jesus tells his disciples, "People are going to hate you if you love me. They will persecute you, they'll beat you, they will even kill you, but not a hair of your head will perish." In other words, you may not have physical protection in this life, but you will have spiritual protection. Nobody can touch you spiritually if you love me and belong to me. It doesn't necessarily mean either material provision. That if you are a sheep of Jesus, it means that you're going to be overflowing in your bank balance, you're going to have a great big house and drive a Mercedes. Paul tells the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, he says, "I know what it is to be well-fed and hungry. I know what it is to have plenty and to be in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Spiritual provision. In other words, Paul says, whatever my material circumstances, I am spiritually provided for through the strength and the grace that Jesus supplies. So we're talking here about spiritual protection in the pen and spiritual provision in the pasture. Protection from the wrath of God because of our sin. Protection from Satan's accusations because of our sin. Protection from eternal death and separation from God. And spiritual provision, as God feeds us, nourishes us, satisfies us, builds us up through his word, the Bible. Having spiritual provision means munching on this book, digesting it, and letting its unique goodness satisfy and strengthen us in every circumstance of life. This is life, capital L-I-F-E. This is what John keeps on banging on about in his gospel. Access to this life comes through the gate. We go into the pen for protection. We go out into the pasture for provision. And the access is via one single gate, and that gate is Jesus. Look again at verse 9. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved," or literally safe. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. One entry point into the pen for protection, one exit point from the pen into the pasture for provision. Now, the reason Jesus is the only access to life is because of who he is and what he has done. John makes the identity of Jesus absolutely clear in his gospel. Jesus is the unique Messiah, Son of God. Again, in chapter 1 of John's gospel, John says, "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side," in other words, Jesus, "God the one and only who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." That's the identity of Jesus. There is no other like him. This is who he is. And John also makes the mission of Jesus clear, what he came to do. He came to die on a cross. The death of the one and only Messiah, Son of God, is the only means by which our sins can be forgiven, God's wrath can be removed, and we have peace with God. This is what Jesus has done. So because of the uniqueness of who Jesus is and what he's done, he and he alone is the gate. He and he alone is the access to spiritual life, because he's the only one who's qualified. Early on in lockdown, we had a burglary here at St. James, in which several doors were badly damaged. Now, when we discovered that, we had two choices. Either I could have a go at fixing the doors and the locks, or we could call in a qualified carpenter locksmith. Well, it was a no-brainer. Yes, I rose to the challenge. No, it was a no-brainer. We called in the qualified carpenter locksmith. It's the same, isn't it, in other walks of life. If your gas boiler breaks down, you want to call in a qualified Corgi-registered gas fitter. If your car needs fixing, you want to take it to a qualified mechanic. Parents, do you really want someone who's just walking off the street to teach your kids at school, or do you want a qualified teacher? Jesus is the gate. He is uniquely qualified to lead us to spiritual life, provision, and protection. And in fact, Jesus is different from those other examples I gave a moment ago. There are lots and lots of qualified carpenters and car mechanics and gas boiler fitters and teachers to choose from. Lots of them. They're all qualified. But when it comes to spiritual life, there's only one person qualified, and that's Jesus. He is the gate. We must go through him to have life in all its fullness, spiritual protection and provision. So the implications for us are massive and deadly serious. First, we must ensure that we become part of God's flock through Jesus and only through Jesus, by repenting of our sin and believing in his name. Look again at verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The only way into the pen and God's protection and into the pasture and God's provision is through Jesus. And second, we must ensure that we do not listen to or follow false messiahs, false teachers, or false prophets whose intentions are only to do us harm. They may be outside the church, teaching a different way to God and salvation, or they may be inside the church, preaching a different Jesus to the one in the Bible, or a different gospel to the one in the New Testament. Chapter 10, verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, in other words, the spiritual teacher who does not come to you through me, through Jesus, but climbs in by some other way, he's a thief and a robber. And verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. His intentions are malign. He doesn't want to do you good, he wants to do you harm. So beware the thief, beware the robber, beware the stranger. They are dangerous. They intend to harm you, even kill you spiritually. Now, Jesus is probably referring to the false messiahs who came before him. In the book of Acts chapter 5, we read about two of these false messiahs. Gamaliel, who was the tutor, the trainer of the apostle Paul, he's saying this in Acts chapter 5. He says, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these followers of Jesus. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Isn't that interesting? In the days of the census. So even at the time when Jesus was born as the true Messiah, there was a messianic figure, Judas the Galilean, saying, come and follow me. I'm the Messiah. But Jesus is saying there were just thieves and robbers who come to kill and steal and destroy. So he's referring to the false messiahs who came before him. He's probably referring to the false messiahs who would come after him. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells us, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. In other words, from the time of Jesus to the end of the age, we should expect many false messiahs to arise, seeking to lead people away from the truth. Beware of them, says Jesus. They don't intend you good, but harm. He's probably referring also to the Pharisees, who were the self-proclaimed teachers of the law, with whom Jesus locked horns in John chapters 7, 8, and 9. In fact, John chapter 10 is really a continuation of John chapter 7, 8, and 9. In the original Bible, when it was written, there were no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. Chapter 10 simply flows on from chapter 9, which flowed on from chapter 8 and chapter 7, where Jesus is locking horns with the Pharisees, the so-called teachers of the law. And Jesus says to them in chapter 5, you think you know the Bible, but you don't. Because the Bible is all about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And in chapter 9, he says, you think you know God, but you don't. Because God testifies about who I am, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So he's referring to the false messiahs before him and after him. He's referring to the Pharisees, the so-called teachers of religion. And the New Testament warns us that false teachers will be with us right to the end of the age. And therefore, we must never lower our guard or be complacent. Paul, again, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, as he is saying goodbye to the leaders of the church in Ephesus for the last time, he knows he's not going to see them again. He's kneeling with them on the beach. There's lots of tears as they say goodbye, because Paul knows he's going to his own death. He says this to them, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Couldn't be clearer. When Paul writes to the Galatian Christians who've not been Christians very long and are already being led astray by false teachers, Paul says this, I'm astonished. This is Galatians 1 verse 6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. In other words, let him go to hell. Strong stuff. So sheep, beware the thief and robber. Beware the wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus is the gate, and only Jesus is the gate. And his teaching about who he is and what he's done is uniquely only contained in this book, in the Bible. So as I draw towards a conclusion this morning, I guess it can sound a bit harsh, can't it? A bit narrow, a bit intolerant, maybe even a bit arrogant to say the kind of thing I've just said. That the only way to be saved is through Jesus. That those who teach a different view about God or about Jesus or about salvation, whether they are outside or even inside the church, are false teachers. But Jesus says this, not me. And he says it because it's true. And he says it because he loves us. It would be spectacularly unloving of Jesus to know the truth and to keep it from us. Imagine for a moment that, God forbid, you go down with COVID-19 and you are seriously ill. The person who truly loves you will tell you the truth. They'll say to you, get yourself to A&E, receive the life-saving treatment, get yourself on that ventilator. They'll even take you there in the car or at least call the ambulance because they love you. The person who says, oh, it's fine, no worry, there's no danger, nothing to worry about, just take some paracetamol, lie down for an hour, you'll be fine. Or the person who says, apply some quack remedy recommended by Donald Trump, they may sound like they love you, but they really don't, because they're putting your life in danger by denying you the truth that can save you. Jesus wants the sheep, you and I, to be safe and strong, to be protected and provided for eternally. That's why he's honest with us. That's why he says, I am the gate. If we want life, we go through Jesus and only through Jesus, and we are beware of the predators. He's come that you may have life to the full. They have come only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus leads you to life. They lead you to death. The choice is stark. So choose life. Choose Jesus. Let's pray. Let's be quiet for a moment in the presence of God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us. And because you love us, you tell us the truth. Thank you that you don't gild it or dress it up. You're simply honest with us. Father, just as you were with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you told them that if they followed you, they would have life. If they didn't follow you, then death would be the result. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're equally honest with us, that if we come through you, the gate, we have life in all its fullness. If we choose some other way, then it only leads to death, no matter how good it may seem, no matter how convincing those who seek to draw us down that road may seem, it leads ultimately to death. So help us, Lord Jesus, to hear your whistle, to hear your call, to follow you into the pen and out to the pasture. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, in his protection and provision, and those you love and pray for, and keep you until he comes again, and then forevermore. So friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.